Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is Amazing Grace. Me and Pastor Rick stand here like at 8:45. Like there's like five people in here, you know. We're like only in Amazing Grace, right? And then it's 9:05, and I, Pastor Rick, look, the whole church is full up. Wow. Amen. Right. Hallelujah. And Pastor Rolf's here too. Amen. Welcome back, Pastor. Amen. Amen. Welcome back. Everybody, see a lot of people here today. Come back, and it's great to see you all this morning. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks this morning. We give thanks for your amazing grace, Lord, for your amazing grace upon this church, our lives, our just in everything, Father. We give so much thanks. Just an attitude of gratitude, Lord. So much to be thankful for in this country, and we just we thank you most of all, Lord. We thank you for the cross and for our salvation. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. My sermon title today: Not one of his bones will be broken. Amen. Now today's sermon is about it's about death and burial. Okay. It's about the death and burial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're also concluding the book of John, okay? There's a couple more chapters, but we already covered those chapters over Easter this year, okay? So we'll be finishing up the book of John today. And now this is not the end of the story, that's for sure. Amen. This is not the end of the story, but I'll remind you of that a few times in my sermon today. Amen. We know the end of the story. We know who wins, right? So, this death that we're going to be speaking of, as I mentioned last week, as a representation of the cross, right? I talked about the cross being a representation of death. It's not necessarily a bad thing. Amen? Not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, it was necessary for our salvation. Amen? Necessary for our salvation. As I like to call it, the greatest gift in the history of mankind. Amen? Greatest gift in the history of mankind. We need to possess an enduring love, endurance, the power to withstand hardship or stress, to keep on going despite all setbacks. And we recently heard of a Leicester woman who, after having four children, started running and entering marathons, okay? So she started running marathons. This year, she ran the London Marathon, but before she did that, she had four other marathons to run, okay? So I think I got the picture. That's not really her, but I saw one with a stroller with a bunch of kids, right? I figured that might be her, so. So she'll be running 26 miles every day for 5 days in a row. Amen? And it'll take great endurance for her to complete this task. Amen. And especially after having all these kids, right? but on the radio, she said that she's committed to enduring all that she will have to face, and she will complete the marathons that are set before her. Okay. Now consider all that Jesus had to endure. Amen. Consider all Jesus had to endure. Coming into this sinful world, right? Leaving heaven and coming into this sinful world. And we've been preaching on this for the last five sermons or so. Amen? And the hatred that he had to endure before the religious elite. Amen? The hatred. The cursing and the mockery from the Jews and the Gentiles. His abandonment from his disciples, like he predicted. Amen? The beatings and the floggings before the authorities. His humiliation is being stripped naked and sentenced to death upon a cross. All this he had to endure. Amen. Forced to carry his own cross to Calvary upon his open, wounded back. Then nailed to the cross and raised up and driven into the ground. Amen. And, and then to be forsaken by God, to bore our sins in his body, as darkness filled the entire world, And our Lord did this all for us. He did it all for each and every one of us. And as He cried out in John 19:30, He said, "It is finished," right? It is finished. Cries of victory, cries of accomplishment. It's what He set out to do. Amen? And He had endured to the end, and He completed this task for each and every one of us. Through this event of the crucifixion of Christ, God, of course, got what He wanted. I talked about that last week. Everybody thinks they're getting what they wanted, but God is the one that got what He wanted. Amen? And we received what we needed. God got what He wanted, and we all received what we needed. Amen? Billy Graham wrote, he said, "Jesus willingly died on the cross to identify with all those searching for the truth. Are you among them? Have you heard what Jesus has said to you from the cross? You were there. I was there. Oh, it's true. We hadn't been born yet, but our sins were present that day. It wasn't just the soldiers and the thieves and the religious leaders and passersby who took part in the crucifixion of Christ. Our sins also nailed Him to that tree." Amen. Amen. We were all there. Amen. So verse 31 says, "Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Passover, during the Sabbath. So they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down." We heard that in our text. And so the Jews are celebrating this holy of this most holy of holidays for them. And the last thing you want to see is dead bodies hanging on crosses as they're walking by to their festivals and all these things they got going on. Amen? So remember, there's so many things that they were worried about that would make them unclean, right, for the Passover. And this was definitely one of them, having dead bodies up on a hill. Amen? So they asked Pilate to have the legs broken. Now, why would they do that? Does anybody know why they had the legs broken? Forces them to die. It speeds up the dying process, right? Right. So, remember, when they're nailed to the cross, each hand is nailed, and then their feet were nailed together, okay, just above a little platform, okay? So they'd be above this little platform. And as they hung on the cross, they would use this platform because their bodies would be hanging, right? And it would cut off their breath. So they would use this platform to push off, like James said, so that they could breathe. And each time they pushed off, they would take a breath and then they'd let back down, right? So, you see, part of the agony of being crucified and the final blow of being crucified was asphyxiation, is a medical term for it. That just means cutting your breath off, like, you know, choking you out, okay? The longer they were on the cross, the harder it was for them to breathe because their body was bent over, okay? So they would push up with their legs to breathe. So I think this was just another part of the suffering inflicted. You know, they'd give them a chance to stay alive, like they prolonged the suffering, right? So they had this chance to push up, and it would take longer and longer for them to die. So it's pretty morbid execution compared to what we do today, right? Amen? But so by breaking their legs, they would die quicker and they would be taken down. And that's what they wanted. They wanted the bodies taken down. They wanted them to die so they could take the bodies down. So you see, normally the Romans would leave the bodies up on the crosses for everyone to see for days and even weeks. Amen? They would leave them up there as an example. You know, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't follow our rules. Amen? And because of the Passover, the Jewish leaders were asking to take the bodies down. So, in the next verses they say, "The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that He was already dead, they did not break His legs." So this was an important detail. "Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water out of His side." Amen? So can you imagine the pain of having someone break your legs with a large club? Right? You're still alive. You're on this cross. And they're breaking your legs with this large club. And then after that, you got to suffocate and die. Amen? So But this would also fulfill prophecy. Amen? And that's what John's all about, fulfilling the prophecy, telling us how prophecy is fulfilled. So in Psalms 34:20, prophecy, it says, He protects all of His bones. Not one of them would be broken. Talking about Jesus. Amen? So our Father God knew what was exactly, He was in control of everything. He knew exactly what Jesus knew what was going to happen. So Jesus had been on the cross less than 3 hours, and the soldiers couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead. Right? So, I would have thought after all that scourging that he would have never made it to the cross, but remember, this is Jesus, right? And prophecy was going to be fulfilled. Amen? So just to be sure Jesus was dead, one of the soldiers thrust the spear in his side. We all know this, right? So after doing this with no response from Jesus, and after seeing the mixture of blood and water come out, they knew Jesus was dead. Not only because he didn't respond to it, but this mixture of blood and water that came out. Amen? God Questions wrote, prior to death, and this is an explanation of the blood and the water, the sustained rapid heartbeat caused by hypovolemic shock due to the scourging of his back also caused fluids to gather around the sac of the heart and the lungs. Amen? And this gathering of fluid around the heart is called pericardial effusion. And the fluid gathering around the lungs is called pleural effusion. So this explains why after Jesus died and a Roman soldier thrust a spear in his side, piercing the lungs and the heart, that the blood and the water came out. You know, and I believe they knew that they'd done so many crucifixions, they knew this. And that was their way of making sure Jesus was dead. Amen? And so the blood and the water came out of his side, just like John recorded it in the gospel, and this would also prove that he was dead. So the next verse says, the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may believe. This is John. John is saying, I was there, I saw it with my own eyes, and I'm telling the truth. Amen? He said, I'm testifying to that so that you may also believe in the risen Christ. I believe what John has written. We shouldn't have no reason not to believe it. Amen? He's a disciple of Christ, and I trust what he says. And I trust what's said in this Bible. Amen? A minister once told his congregation, he said, next week I plan to preach on the sin of lying. He said, to help you understand my sermon next week, I want you all to read Mark 17. The following Sunday, as he prepared to deliver his sermon, the minister asked for a show of hands. He wanted to know how many people had read Mark 17. Every hand went up. Every hand went up. And the minister smiled and said, Mark only has 16 chapters. Amen. Then he said, I will now proceed with my sermon on the sin of lying. So, and the ones that knew that, I heard them laugh before I finished it, right? But do people believe what you say when you testify to something? Do people believe you? Are you living in the truth as a disciple of Christ? As believers, we're called to live in the truth and no longer live in the darkness. Amen? We're called to live in the truth. Heck, lying can even impact your health with increased stress. Amen? Lying can impact your health. Lying is taxing both physically and emotionally upon you. Because one lie leads to another, right? You can be forced into an unhealthy cycle of life through lying. And it causes much stress, leading to serious health problems. They say that true believers in Christ live 4 to 5 years longer than non-believers on average. Amen? Woohoo, right? Yeah. Right. So, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the longer life, right? Longer life? Amen. That's what I like to say. Verse 36 says, these things happened so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Exodus 12:46 said, do not break any of the bones. Numbers 9:12 said, they must not leave any of it till morning or break any of its bones. Psalms 34:20, he protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Just more Old Testament prophecy. Amen? And more evidence that he is the Christ. He is the Christ. And that this is real. That this is the truth. That's what prophecy is all about. Amen? And then one more prophecy from Zechariah 12:10, which says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on the one they have pierced. They will look on the one they have pierced. So here's John again, compiling the evidence so that we may know that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Amen? The more prophecy that is fulfilled, the more we believe He is the Christ, and that His Word is always true. His Word is always true. There was more than 100 prophecies fulfilled just in Jesus' death. Amen? Just in the last couple sermons. 100 prophecies. Amen? More than 100 prophecies. Down to the smallest details. Down to the smallest details. The certainty of Jesus fulfilling all these prophecies should lead us to believe that He was also raised from the dead. That He also fulfilled those prophecies about the resurrection. So knowing all this, we should have no doubt, which in turn should lead to no fear of death. I love to say that even in death, we are the victors. Amen? I say that a lot. And now even with all this evidence, some still doubt. With all this evidence, people still doubt. Why? Right? Why do they still doubt? We have learned through Jewish writings that the Romans first allowed the Jews, after conquering them, to continue in their own capital punishment in cases where it was required by their law. Amen? So, but they took all this away. They took away all this in AD 30. They took away the right for the Jews to perform capital punishment, and it was about 2 to 3 years before Christ died on the cross. Amen? So, now if the Jews would have been in charge of capital punishment, they would not have waited for Pilate or anyone else for that matter. They would have stoned Jesus to death. Amen? And that would have made this untrue. Amen? They would have stoned Jesus to death. The prophecy we just read from Zechariah said they will look on the one they have pierced. Amen? They will look on the one they have pierced. This was a reference to a crucifixion and the strange way Jesus died and was checked for signs of life. Amen? All that was part of God's plan and part of prophecy. Amen? So not a reference to a stoning or a hanging or even a scourging. Zechariah said that they would look on Him who they had pierced. Prophecy would once again be fulfilled and still is to this day. Are we living in the end times? Do we believe we're living in the end times? Pastor Rick says he believes that Maranatha, right? Maranatha. It could be today. Amen. Verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. There's a picture of him taking the body away. Amen? On July 7, 2009, a private service was held at Forest Lawn Cemetery at 8 a.m. for Michael Jackson, also called the King of Pop. Amen? And I remember that pretty clearly because it was 1 month after I met my wife. But the Los Angeles Police Department blocked all traffic as the motorcade proceeded from Forest Lawn to the Staples Center, where the public memorial ceremony was to be held. The LAPD spent over $1 million providing protection for the event. And so literally millions of people from around the world had been exposed to the news of Michael Jackson's death. Everybody knew, right? Today, however, because of his popularity, Michael Jackson's burial site remains a mystery. Nobody knows where he's actually buried at. Popularity and fame has its pressure. Amen? And they have different memorials all over the place, but nobody knows. They won't tell anybody. They didn't want the same thing to happen like with Elvis. Amen? Or Jim Morrison, or where they just desecrate the graves. Amen? So, Jesus' burial has some famous pressure of its own. Amen? And in Matthew's depiction, it reads, "The Pharisees were afraid of what Jesus could do, of what his followers could do, and of course, what they may be wrong about the Savior." Amen? I want to read Matthew's account of this. Amen? So in Matthew it says, "As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clear linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate, and they said, 'Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he had been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first.' 'Take a guard,' Pilate answered. 'Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how.' So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard." You see, the Pharisees were afraid of what Jesus could do. Amen? They were afraid of what Jesus could do, of what his followers could do, and of course that they may be wrong about the Savior. Amen? And so they were going to guard the tomb. They're guarding the tomb. And verse 39 says, "Joseph of Arimathea, upon picking up the body of Jesus, was accompanied by Nicodemus." Remember Nicodemus? "The man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Now, Joseph of Arimathea," I said this like 100 times yesterday, "is a believer, a secret believer, but he is mentioned in all four Gospels." Amen? So, they mention him only in the burial of Jesus. It was his tomb that Jesus would occupy. He is called a just man and a righteous man in the New Testament by Matthew and Luke. Luke says that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. So Joseph and Nicodemus would come and perform this last act of mercy. Someone once said that a friend is someone who shows up when the rest of the world has left. Amen? And everybody had left Jesus. Everyone left Jesus. And he was dead. And these two men enter the scene and they take possession of his body. Amen? David Guzik wrote, "Joseph and Nicodemus served Jesus too late. Not too late to fulfill prophecy, not too late to render service to Jesus, but too late to satisfy their own timid hearts. Too late to escape the painful regret of what they might have been and what they might have done for Jesus. May we never wait to give ourselves fully to Jesus." Amen? Never wait. Are you on the fence and not sure if you want to surrender your life to Jesus today? Don't wait. Don't take that chance with eternity. Amen? There is joy to be found today and forever in Christ Jesus. Never live in regret of what might have been. God has a purpose for your life, and He wants to use all of us in a mighty way for His kingdom. Amen? So if you haven't already given your life to Christ, or if you just want to rededicate it, we're going to say a prayer at the end of today's sermon. Amen? The next verses say, taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. There he is. Morris wrote, the Jews of that day regarded proper burial of the dead as most important. Many went out of their way to see that fellow countrymen received a proper burial. And this may have had something to do with Joseph's action, right? So the reason that they were doing all this is because that was a proper burial. Amen? And of course it was Jesus Christ. So, Spurgeon writes, God used these men to protect the body of Jesus. As Achilles dragged Hector by the heels around the walls of Troy, so Satan would have liked that men had mauled the dead body of Jesus Christ. Amen? He would have cast him to the dogs or to the kites if he would have had his way. But so it must not be. And they got Jesus' body. And once again, prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus was laid in the tomb, and it was finished. Amen? Now today, if you stand on the walls of the old city of Jerusalem, and you look down from the Damascus Gate, you can see a hill that looks like a skull. Amen? And that place is called Gordon's Calvary. If you ever make it to Jerusalem, go there. Amen? And we'll make it. We'll make it, babe. Don't worry, we'll make it there. The reason it's called Gordon's Calvary is that in 1842, a British general was standing there on that gate, and he looked out and he saw on the mountain what looked like a skull. So he's thinking, right? And he said, now this fit the biblical description of Golgotha. So he bought the land. Amen? He bought the land. And today, that land is still owned by a British corporation called the Garden Tomb Association. Garden Tomb Association. So they bought this land, and they started excavating, and they found a cistern. A cistern is a big hole dug in a rock to hold water. Amen? So they found this cistern, and one of the largest cisterns in the entire country of Israel. Amen? And it was right there next to the Skull Hill. And they also found an old wine press. So they knew that this was a garden of what appeared to be a rich person next to this Skull Hill. Amen? So they kept digging, and guess what they found? They kept digging and digging. They found a tomb. Amen? They found a tomb. And so the tomb's attached to a garden right next to the Skull Hill, right? And the tomb was found to be 2,000 years old. Amen? So if you go to Israel today, it's a beautifully preserved ancient garden. And you can walk over and see this skull on the hill. And then you can walk over and see this tomb that's empty, of course. Amen? But because He has risen, right? He's risen indeed. Amen. And they allow people to take communion there. So you can go and take communion in this tomb. So if you ever go to Israel, remember that. The garden tomb, right? Amen? That would be incredible, right? Someday. Now many people believe that this is the spot that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? So let's close on this thought. Jesus was on the cross, and what was He experiencing, right? On the cross, what was He experiencing? He was experiencing darkness, right? 3 hours of darkness due to the eclipse, right? So He's experiencing darkness. He's experiencing a burning thirst, right? They say that He gasped and said, I am thirsty. So He's thirsty. He's in the darkness. He's experiencing separation from God, right? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So thirst, separation, and darkness. So what does this experience sound like? What does that sound like? It sounds like hell. That's right, Danny. Sounds just like hell. Right. So, in Hebrews 2, the author says, Jesus tasted death for every man. Jesus tasted death for every man. And for that time that Jesus hung on the cross, He experienced the level of suffering that included separation from the Father, darkness, and a burning thirst. And all of this He did so that none of us would ever have to experience it. Amen? And thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So what's being depicted here is the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen? It's a good song, too. On the cross, Jesus was separated from God so that we would never have to be separated from God. Amen? And on the cross, Jesus experienced thirst so that our thirst would always be quenched by the living water. Amen? By the living water of salvation. Jesus paid it all. It is finished. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to pray the sinner's prayer and commit or recommit our lives, all right? So let's pray this together. Amen? All right, here we go. 1, 2, 3. Heavenly Father, I realize that I am a sinner and have broken Your laws. I understand my sin has separated me from You. I am sorry and I ask You to forgive me. I ask that You receive Your Son, Jesus Christ, died for me, was resurrected, and is alive today. And here's my prayers. I now open my heart's door and invite Jesus in to become my Lord and Savior. I give Him control and ask that He would rule and reign in my heart so that His perfect will would be accomplished in my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you all. Amen.